says that God is spirit. And they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
The Bible says that God is spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we thank the Lord today for the spirit of worship that's in this place. Amen, somebody? Put your hands together and just give him a sacrifice of praise. Give him a sacrifice of praise. He's worthy to be praised. The Bible talks about receiving a crown that the Lord will give to those, to the righteous on that day. But it goes on to say, and to those who love his appearing. And so we've got to love the Lord. And the choir shared what it means to love you forever, God, in the name of the Lord Jesus. We've praised God. We've prayed unto God. And now we want to preach about our Savior. Won't you stand to your feet and turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of St. John. The Gospel of St. John. John, the third chapter first, and then the 20th chapter afterwards. So we want to read a couple of texts out of the Gospel of St. John. John chapter number 3, and then John chapter number 20. Say amen. We've located the third chapter of the Gospel of St. John. The Bible reads, starting in verse number 12, chapter 3, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Go to chapter 20 of the Gospel of St. John. The second to the last chapter of this fourth gospel. And starting in verse number 29, John 20, 29, the Bible reads, Jesus said to him, Thomas, you have seen me. You have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me, beloved, on the title of today's sermon, The Meaning of Worship, Part 2. The Meaning of Worship, Part 2. Let's pray together. Father, you have been with us already throughout this service. Your songs of Zion have been lifted up. We pray that they have been like sweet incense into your nostrils. Father, the effectual, fervent prayers of the righteous have been rendered. We pray that they will avail much. And now, dear Lord, we pray that the preaching and teaching of your word would go forth with power and with might. And that you, God, will be glorified and magnified. For you say that if we lift Jesus up, you will draw all men and women unto yourself, O God. And so help us now as we lift Jesus up, that some man, some woman, some boy, some girl may be convicted of soul and surrender their lives unto thee, O God. Let the anointing of the Holy Ghost fall fresh in this place. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Let all of God's people, the redeemed of the Lord, say, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Ushers, you may take your seat as well. Beloved, on this second Saturday in November, I want to continue the sermon series the Lord has laid on my heart to share with the people of God in this place. A sermon series that focuses on the meaning of worship. I started this sermon series last Sunday, and the Lord has been clear to me that this will be a multi-part sermon series. In point of fact, if you put the outline up on the screen, the Lord has showed me over the next 7-8 weeks how we are to flow in this series. And I think that we would end it on the last Sunday, but it's all up to the Spirit's movement. And so last week we spoke about what is worship. And I gave you a fancy little form that I'm going to show you again today that, in my estimation, talks about the meaning of worship. And then I want to talk today and next week about who are the worshipers. And so there is the connection that we've made between discipleship and worship, and we want to reiterate that connection today. But two Sundays, I want to talk about who are the worshipers. And then we're going to skip 2 weeks because it's Men's Day, and then it's Super Senior Sunday, and we'll come back the first Sunday in December and talk about who or what do we worship, and then how do we worship, and then when do we worship, and then why do we worship. Believing that in that multiple part series, the Lord will continue to affirm and reiterate key parts of this definition of worship that I think is pertinent and seminal for our own Christian growth, maturation, and development. It should be all of our goals to be true worshipers. The Bible speaks about this in John chapter 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus says there will come a time when the true worshipers shall not worship God on this mountain or any other mountain, but we should worship him in the beauty of holiness. And so it should be our goal, beloved. I don't care who you are. I don't care from whence you've come. I don't care what your background is. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, your desire ought to become a true worshiper. Amen, somebody. And so we're going to explicate that and excavate that and exegete that over the next 7-8 weeks and see how the Lord speaks to us through this worship experience or this study on worship. Whatever we don't get to in the sermon series, we will continue to reiterate and regurgitate in the Bible study series, which is going on simultaneously every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock in the John White Chapel. And we invite any of you and all of you who can to come to that study or any other study during the week that we have. And so what is worship? I put up a fancy little formula last week that I want to reiterate on this week, that worship, W, is the sum total of our praise, our prayer, our proclamation, and our piety. That P raised to the fourth degree, or P plus P plus P plus P, if you would, all has a summation. That's worship, but then you multiply that by spirit and multiply it by truth. This week, I want to continue to talk about those four P's. Next week, I'm going to talk about spirit and truth and what that means to this little formula of worship. Put the formula back up there again. I want you to get it in your head. I wrote it in your bulletin. P, your praise, plus P, your prayer, plus P, your proclamation, plus P, your piety, equals your worship, multiplied by truth and spirit. And so I'm saying very clearly that when I did a Bible study series on a ship this past summer, when I do the festival at sea, the Lord led me to engage this sermon series or this series by talking about praise, thinking that that was the sum total of our worship. But God clearly reminded me that praise is only one component of your worship. Right? That all of us ought to have a praise in our spirit. We often say that we praise our way through storms. We praise our way over mountains. We praise our way down through valleys. Well, that is absolutely true, for I believe that God inhabits the praises of His people. That if you praise Him, right, that I believe it's one surefire way to get God's attention. You cannot make God do anything, but I do believe God will hone in on your praise. That particularly if you're able to praise Him in the worst of times. Come on, somebody. Many of us are used to praising God when we get what we want. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me, praising Him for giving us a job, giving us a house, giving us a car, giving us a relationship, restoring something. But how many of us can praise Him in the worst of times? It is the mark of a mature man or woman of faith who can praise God when they're on the rough side of a mountain and then when they are down in the valley. And I believe that part of being a true worshiper is learning how to praise God in the midst of any circumstance you may find yourself in. Where are my praisers today? Everybody ought to have a praise in their spirit. And let me say it again and again and again. You ought not wait for the choir to warm you up to praise God. Come on, somebody. The Bible says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His holy name. You should have come in already praising the Lord. You didn't need a devotion. You didn't need a praise and worship team. You should have been praising the Lord just getting up this morning. Starting you on your way, giving you a second chance, a third chance, and a fourth chance. God deserves our praise. And I've talked to you about the seven Hebrew words of praise, which I'm throwing an eighth word in there. The word todah, which means to lift your hands in praise. The word yada, which means to lift your hands in praise. The word barak, which means to kneel. The word shabbat, which means to shout. The word tehillah, which means to sing. The word halal, which means to radiate the presence of the Lord. And then I'm throwing in another, the word tamar, which means to play your stringed instrument. But I'm throwing in another word, which is the word shakak. And the word shakak means to lay down prostrate. For you see that when you are so exasperated by what God, who God is, that you can do nothing but just fall out in God's presence and lift up His holy name. That's what laying shakak, laying prostrate means. It means to praise the Lord simply by bowing down to Him. And so these seven Hebrew words of praise, we will revisit them over and over, but that's not the sum total of worship. Nor neither is your prayers. Every one of us ought to be able to pray unto God. If praising God is adoring who God for who He is, then praying is talking to Him. And if talking to Him, right, if folk think you're crazy because you have a conversation with the Lord and nobody else is around, then you might as well just let them think you are crazy. Because every now and again, I just got to have a little talk with Jesus and tell Him all about my troubles. He will be there, won't He? Has anybody talked to the Master lately? You should have talked to Him when you got up this morning. You should have had a conversation with them on your way to church. You should have been with you talking to them when you walked up the stairs. You should have said a little something to them when you came into the house of worship. And before you sat down today, you ought to lift it up something to say, Father, I stretch my hands unto thee. Have a little talk with Jesus. Prayer, communication with God, praise, adoration towards God, and then proclamation, your ability to tell somebody about the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. If the Lord has not done anything for you, then you don't have a testimony. But if the Lord has done something for you, you don't have to have a reverend in front of your name, or a deacon in front of your name, or a deaconess in front of your name, or an evangelist in front of your name. You ought to tell somebody about what God has done for you. You may not be able to exegete the scriptures like Paul, or proclaim it like Peter, but you ought to at least be able to tell somebody, what has God done for me lately? The Lord has done something for somebody up in here. And I'm sure that if you are like me, you've got a testimony. And your ability to say, let me tell you about a man named Jesus and what he has done for me. Proclamation. And then lastly is this notion of piety and how we live our lives. And so worship, your praise, your prayer, your proclamation, your piety, this notion then of what is worship, and then who are the worshipers. And so here's where I want to turn this connection to three words, right? These three words of disciples and believers and worshipers. The Lord is pouring this out to me, and I'm trying to codify it and coordinate it and feel like I want to put it into some kind of book format and manual format to share what the Lord is saying, because I believe that there's something here between the connection of worship and discipleship. I believe that there is a connection. There's been lots of books written about true discipleship and the cost of discipleship. There's been a lot written about what it means to believe in the Lord. But I have not yet found anyone who's connected discipleship to believership, to worship, or discipleship and believership. And so that conversation is something I want to continue to explore with you, because I believe that true disciples are true worshipers. And you cannot be a disciple if you don't believe. But there's a lot of believers who are not disciples. Let me say that again. You cannot be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't believe. But there's a lot of folk who believe and say they believe in Jesus who are not being disciples. And so I want to continue to explore this tension, this dynamic tension between belief and action, your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and your ability to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Great Commission, and saw in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, the Bible says, and this is my first point, that God calls us to make disciples. The Bible says, go ye into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe things that I have taught you. And so the first 12 apostles, who were also disciples, were charged to go out into the world and make disciples. Now, I said last week, and I want to say it again this week, that there's a difference between making believers and making disciples. I believe that God on high convicts us to become a believer. Amen, somebody. There's nothing I can do. God may use me to say something, but there's nothing I can do to make you believe in Jesus. There's nothing the choir can sing to make you believe in Jesus. God may use the choir and the preacher and the deacon or the deaconess or the minister to speak, to sing, to pray, to evangelize. But at the end of the day, it is God that convicts our hearts. Amen. And I'm so glad that it is not man and it is not woman. It is God. Because if I went around thinking I can actually make somebody believe, then I would have an inflated sense of ego. But I'm so glad that God saves you and I don't. Because it was up to me, maybe some folk wouldn't get in. Maybe some folk wouldn't be saved. And it was up to you, maybe I wouldn't get in and I wouldn't get saved. But thanks be to God that it is not up to your neighbor sitting next to you whether you enter into the pearly gates of heaven. Somebody should have shouted hallelujah on that right there. Tap your neighbor and say, I love you, but I'm glad my salvation doesn't depend on you. Amen, somebody. And so this notion then of belief, God convicts the heart and causes belief in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9, if you confess the Lord with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised them from the dead, you shall be saved. But after you believe, you've got to also be trained. Amen, somebody. It's just like our natural birth. When children are born, they're not born with a manual. If no one taught you how to parent, then where do you learn your parenting skills from? And so we've got to help our young children, our young adults, learn how to parent because somebody taught them taught you how to parent. How many of you had a good mom and daddy or grandmom or granddad that taught you something about parenting? But do you know we're living in a generation in the 21st century America where children are having children and those children who are having children don't know how to parent because nobody taught them how to be a parent? We're living with 40-something year old grandparents, 30-something year old parents, and some teenagers who are about to have a child. And so it is then, this reality of parenting is something we have to train up our children in the way that they should go. It is no different than once we are spiritually born again. Somebody's got to train us. Somebody's got to teach us. And that's where the notion of discipleship comes in. The church is to make disciples. God convicts the heart and causes folk to believe. But the church is about making disciples. Sometimes you got to love folk. Sometimes you got to discipline folk. Sometimes you got to pull folk. Sometimes you got to push folk. Sometimes you got to wait on folk. Sometimes you got to tarry with folk. Sometimes you got to whisper in their ears. Sometimes you might have to raise their voice. It's no different than being a parent. There is a reality that we in the church need to train up disciples. Amen, somebody. And so the notion that nobody can teach me anything needs to go out the door, because then you have a hard heart and a hard head. And you heard what grandmama used to say. I'm not going to repeat it fully, but y'all know. And so the notion then of discipleship making is in the scriptures, Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission, go make disciples, train them up. And what do? You teach them. The point of fact, my second point is that the word disciple means that very thing, one who learns. In Greek, the word mathano means to learn. In Latin, the word for disciple is discipulus, which means pupil. And so there, or learner or follower. So therefore, a disciple, whether in Greek or Latin, means one who follows another with the purpose of learning as a pupil. And so we who are believers must then become disciples and follow the Lord Jesus and sit at his feet and learn as much as you can. Listen. It may be that some folk don't think the preacher or the deacon or anyone else in leadership may have anything to tell you. But if you are a true born again believer, you've got to believe that these 66 books have something to tell you. And you've got to read them for yourself. Even if the preacher, you're not listening to the preacher, read the word for yourself. Even if the choir is not singing it, you got to read it for yourself. Even if the deacons aren't praying it, you've got to read it for yourself. And have a thirst for God's knowledge and his righteousness and his word. And so therefore, being a disciple is one who sits and learns at the foot of the master, Jesus. We are Jesus's disciples and not mine. Let me be clear. You are not the pastor's disciples. You are Jesus's disciples. And so therefore, this disciple, the one we believe, we follow. These two points became very clear to me. If I don't believe in someone or something, then I'm not going to follow them. Conviction will always produce action. If I am convicted in my heart, convinced in my mind, then my actions will follow. And so therefore, the connection now between belief and action, or belief and discipleship, I hope is clear. Because when you look at this thing of what then is a believer, I then have to conclude that a believer is someone who is ready now to take the step of becoming a follower. But there are a lot of folk in the church who believe, but they are not following. Come on, someone. Let me say that one more time. There's a lot of folk who come to our churches, not just Shiloh, all of our churches, who say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but their life is not following after the life the Master is calling us to live. And so therefore, it's not enough just to say you believe. You've got to also follow. In order to follow, you've got to learn. A disciple is one who is excited about learning about the ways of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so therefore, in my discipleship, I'm ready to put my belief into action. How many of you know faith without works is dead? You cannot say you believe in the Lord Jesus and don't love your enemy. You cannot say you believe in the Lord Jesus and don't pray for those who despitefully use you. You cannot say you believe in the Lord Jesus and don't forgive folks 70 times 7. Come on, somebody. For those who are math challenged, that's 490 times that you've got to forgive your brother and your sister. You cannot say you believe in the Lord Jesus if you're not willing to praise him when things are not going right. You cannot say you believe in the Lord Jesus if you're not willing to stand and wait until he comes. You cannot say you believe in the Lord Jesus and you're not willing to praise him every now and again. You cannot say you believe in the Lord Jesus and you never get on your knees and have a conversation with him. You cannot say you believe in the Lord Jesus and you don't sow a financial seed into the ministry that God has called you to sow into. You cannot say you believe in the Lord Jesus if you don't get involved in doing something in the church. Come on, somebody. You cannot say you believe in the Lord Jesus if there is not a willingness and a desire to put your faith into action. And so therefore, discipleship is about putting one's faith into action. And so every Sunday we come here, I pray that you have a good Sunday morning experience. But I'm more concerned about what you do when you leave the building. It's one thing to get you in the building, but it's another thing what you do when you leave the building. And I hope that somebody says out there, I want to come up over there on that church on the hill, because when those folk come out, I see something shining around them. I see some excitement around them. I see something aglow about them. I feel the presence of the Lord. I see how they're walking. I see how they're talking. I see the change that's in their lives. I see that they're more humble. I see they're willing to praise him in the midst of a storm. I see that they can get a prayer through. I see that they're able to stand in the midst of everything they're going through. I want what they have. I want to know what they're doing. I want to get what they've got. I want to worship the way they're worshiping. I want to be changed the way they are changed. Do I have a witness here today? Discipleship is what you do when you leave the church. And so now, beloved, what is this connection between my fellowship, my learning, my pupilship, my discipleship, and my belief? I've just said belief without action is dead. Faith without works is dead. But you got to make sure you know in what you believe. And you got to make sure you know in whom you believe. And you got to make sure you understand the very nature of belief. Because the question comes, or the statement comes in John's gospel, when the Bible speaks about, only in the gospel of John, this repetition of the word belief. This repetition of the word belief. John, one of the three great apostles that followed the Lord Jesus. Peter, James, and John. Peter, who was known as Petros the Rock. And James and John were the sons of Zebedee. The Bible says that John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And part of fact, the Bible says that Jesus loved John so much that he said when he was on the cross, "Son, behold your mother, and mother, behold your son." Jesus trusted John with his mother, Mary, and commended her into his care and concern. And so John was a great man of God. John watched Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. John was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. John was with Jesus when he was casting out demons. John saw some things about Jesus that caused him to say in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And John wants us to know that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the chosen one. Jesus is the one we've been waiting on. Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is a miracle worker. Jesus is a mountain mover. Jesus is a heavy load sharer. Jesus is a doctor in a sick room. Jesus is a lawyer in a courtroom. Jesus is bread when you're hungry. Jesus is water when you're thirsty. Jesus is the great I am. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the way. Jesus is Jehovah Jireh. Jesus is Jehovah Shalom. Jesus is Jehovah Nisi. And Jesus is Jehovah Rophi. Jesus is Elohim. Jesus is El Shaddai. Jesus is a wheel within the middle of a wheel. Jesus is Rose of Sharon. Jesus is a lily in the valley. Jesus is everything you need. Jesus. Does anybody know who I'm talking about? John wants us to know who Jesus is. And so John, no surprise, writes this word over and over and over and over again. Listen, if you don't believe me, believe the Bible itself. In John chapter number 1, verse number 12, the Bible says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who what? Believe in his name." John 2:11, "This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana and manifested his glory, and his disciples what? Believed in him." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever what? Believes in him." John 3:36, "He who what? Believes in the Son has everlasting life." John 4:39, "And many of the Samaritans what? Believed in him because of the word the woman testified." John 5:24, "I say to you, he who hears my word and what? Believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." John 6:29, "Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you what? Believe in him whom he sent." John 6:35, "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Go down a little bit further to John chapter 11. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Who believes in me, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. John 12:44 says, then Jesus cried out and said, he who what? Believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. John 14 verse 1 says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. For if you what? Believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I've gone to prepare a place for you. And where I go, I want you to go. Thomas said, Father, I don't know. He said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. I just need somebody to believe that Jesus is the rock in a weary land. I need somebody to believe that if you don't have a job, he'll supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. I need some believers here today. Stop believing the doubters. Stop believing the haters, and start believing the God of heaven and the God of earth. Does anybody believe today? Does anybody believe today? Does anybody believe that Satan is defeated? Does anybody believe your enemies are under your feet? Does anybody believe that God will pick you up, turn you around, put your feet on solid ground? Does anybody believe today? Does anybody believe? I counted more than 60 times that John uses the word believe in a portion of scripture throughout the writing of just his one gospel. I did not even count the book of Revelation. I didn't count the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Just along in the gospel of John, John repeats the word believe or belief or some derivative more than 60 times. And so therefore, the Bible convinces me that when things are repeated, I've got to take notice. And the thing that made me take most notice about the connection between believership and discipleship is what John writes in chapter number 20, verse number 39, or verse number 31. The Bible says, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that you might have life. I begin to say, Lord, I want to live for you, and I don't want to just go through the motions. I want to be excited for you and not just go around and around and around. I want to have fire shut up in my bones so that when somebody sees me, they know, they have no doubt that I love the Lord and I've heard his cry. And so therefore, in order for me to have life, I've got to believe. And the Bible says there was a man by the name of Thomas who was one of the disciples of Jesus. And the Bible concludes, John concludes his gospel by citing this man by the name of Doubting Thomas. Now, as much as I want to beat up on Thomas, I have to be careful because every now and again, if truth be told, I go through my own valleys of doubt in what the Lord can do. As much as I think I'm Holy Ghost filled, fire baptized, and sanctified, every now and again, there's something that I go through that really rocks my world. But I gotta shake that thing off and get back to the thing I first believed in, that Jesus is a rock in a weary land. I've got to remind myself that when I'm down in the valley and on the rough side of the mountain, I've got to shake myself and remember what I believed in when I was 12 years old. And if God has been
been with me since I was 12 years old. I'm now about to be 46 years old. For the last 34 years, the Lord has given me empirical evidence that He will fight my battles. Over the last 34 years, the Lord has shown me that He'll never leave me by myself. Over the last 34 years, the Lord said, I will take care of your enemies. Over the last 34 years, I've got to remind myself that He's brought me over, brought me through, brought me out. I know I'm not the only one for whom God has done that kind of miracle. But Thomas doubted. And the Bible says that when Jesus was put up on a cross, crucified for our sins, taken down and placed in a borrowed tomb, that Thomas had not realized that Jesus was risen. And so it came a time when Thomas confronted Jesus and he said, unless I can touch the nail prints in His hand and unless I can put my hand in His side. For you see, I was there when they nailed Him in the hands, and I was there when they pierced Him in the side. And so Thomas remembers what they did to Jesus. But now that he's looking at Jesus, how many of us are looking right at Jesus? And we still don't know that we're looking at Jesus. Come on, somebody. How many of us got Jesus right in front of us, but we're still doubting the ability of what our God can do? How many of us have empirical evidence that the Lord is a mountain mover, but when you get in front of this next mountain, you're still doubting? Thomas says, unless I see it for myself and touch Him for myself, I will not believe. And so Jesus said, Thomas, come touch my hands. Thomas, come touch my side. And in verse 29, He says these immortal words. Blessed are you, Thomas, because you've seen and believed. But blessed far more are those who will not see, but they still will believe. And I don't know about you, but Jesus was talking about me. Some thousand years later, I've never seen Him with my eyes. I've never touched Him with my hands. I've never heard Him with my ears. But I still believe that He is the Christos. I still believe that He is the chosen one. I still believe that He is the Messiah. And how many of you are going to stand with me and say, although I've not seen Him, although I've not felt Him, I still believe. I believe that God can do everything but fail. I still believe. I believe He's bread when I'm hungry. He's water when I'm thirsty. I believe. I believe. I believe that He is who He said He is. And so Jesus says, you're blessed if you don't see it and you still believe it. Because too many of us are conditional Christians. We don't want to believe it unless we see it. But faith is the ability to step out on something and believe that it's there. Even though I don't see it, I'm still going to step out. Because being a follower is following Jesus wherever He tells you to go. And there have been some places I wonder, Jesus, why are you leading me here? But I got to make up in my mind, I want to follow him no matter where he takes me. I've made up in my mind, I'm going to follow him until the end of the earth. I'm going to follow him until I got no more breath in my body. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to follow the master. And so it is, beloved. I leave you with this statement that who are the true worshipers? Those who believe and those who are willing to follow. Next week, if the Lord spares our lives, I want to connect believership, discipleship with worship. And so I leave you today and challenge all of us to become learners and followers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stop worrying about people around you. Stop looking at people around you. Stop letting people around you rob you of your joy. And you just become a follower of the master in the name of Jesus. Let the church say amen. Let the church say amen again. One more time for the Holy Ghost. Everybody standing to their feet. Everybody standing to their feet. We thank God today for the word. All of these notes are always on our sermon, on our website. You can always go to our website and download the notes. So if you didn't get everything I said, I want you to be equipped with the word. Go to the website, download the notes, look at the sermon, continue to reiterate and regurgitate and see what the Lord is speaking to you. Because at the end of the day, Pastor Armstrong will not always be here. And you've got to face God for yourself in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want you to have the word. I want you to be equipped with the word. And so my prayer today is that if there's someone here who doesn't know the Lord for themselves, you believe, but you're not following. I need you to go ahead and take the next step now. I believe it. Yes, I do. But I want you to take the next step now and come start following. I don't know who you are and what you've been through, what you're going through. But I can tell you this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so I invite you to come now. If you don't believe, this is your chance to believe. I've given you scripture after scripture. Life is connected to belief. If you want to change in your life, I want you to believe in the Lord Jesus. John made it plain. And so if you're here today, I want you to come forward. Go ahead and sing choir. As they sing, the invitation is extended. Here I am. Here I am.